Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. Today, as we continue to make our way through the Psalms of Ascent, so that's Psalms 120 through to 134, we come to Psalm 124. It's a wonderful little song attributed to David. And like the others in this series, it's a song that was sung by thousands of faithful Hebrews who made the long and often arduous journey from their homes up to Jerusalem for those annual feasts where they would celebrate and sacrifice to the Lord. So let's open the Word of God together. This is Psalm 124. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say. If the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, when I read these words, if I'm really honest with myself, they sound to my 21st century advertising soaked and marketing enriched ears a little bit like kind of more of the same old. We seem to be constantly exposed to images and footage of, well, famous people telling us how wonderful some company or product is and how all of our problems will be solved if we just heed their advice and follow their lead. Today, we have thousands and thousands of people around the world who, if you ask them about what they do, you know, for a job, they will tell you that they are an influencer. They have maybe a YouTube channel or they're a social media personality. They earn an income by simply talking about stuff, either promoting it or damning it. What they say about something or someone can be make or break for that product or that person. We read these ancient words and they sound very much the same to us because deep down, deep within us, we kind of know that life doesn't always work out well for us. There are things that happen to us, things that have happened within our church family in recent months or within our own lives that feel very much like a flood has indeed engulfed us and the torrent has washed us away. Despite the psalmist's promise, it feels as though the teeth of a wild animal have indeed been tearing at us. Nor have we escaped the fowler's snare, and we find ourselves asking, how can we be sure that God is for us when so many bad things happen to us personally and there's so much tragedy in the world? Yet this ancient song, which has stood the test of time and which continues to speak with potency into the lives of Christians, is celebrated as a thanksgiving hymn for the community, particularly applicable when times are tough and the world seems like a dark and dangerous place where threats surround us on every side. I find myself wondering how, you know, as a pastor and as somebody who tries to teach from the Word of God, I am going to defend this passage. How am I going to argue for God when I'm faced with the kind of damning evidence I've just mentioned? But then I'm reminded that I am not called to apologize for God. I am not called to apologize for God. I may, in a classical sense, be an apologist. That is, I make an argument for God as a spokesman for Christ, expounding his word. But I do not need to defend the Lord of all the earth, the creator of the cosmos. I mean, that is utterly ridiculous. The all-powerful one is more than capable of doing that for himself. We do not defend God. We are called instead to bear witness. And this is exactly what this psalm does. It bears witness. The psalmist is not painting a picture of the good life, but rather his words paint for us a picture of a journey through the very worst of life. They have been through the lion's den and the flood's torrent, and amazingly, they find themselves safe and sound. And for that, they praise God, giving him all the glory for their deliverance. So having said all that, let us make our way through the words of this psalm. The imagery contained therein is actually quite overwhelming when you force yourself to slow down and to meditate on just what is painted for us here. You know, I often find myself, particularly with these relatively short little psalms, racing through them one after another, quickly moving on to the next one, and then the next one, and the next one. But that is not how they should be approached. The ancient Israelites would have meditated on these words and images more slowly, persistently placing one foot in front of the other, slogging up the mountain range, singing these words over and over and over. They would have had far more time to appreciate the powerful images painted for us by David. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say. If the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. Now, scholars believe that David probably wrote these words shortly after the events recorded in 2 Samuel verse 5, or 2 Samuel chapter 5, sorry. Here we read how David has just been crowned king of Israel. Saul and Jonathan were now dead, and all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron. They declared him to be their God-ordained shepherd and anointed him king over Israel. David was 30 years of age when he became king of Israel, and immediately he went up against the Jebusites living in the small hilltop town of Jebus. David and his men overpowered the fortress of Zion, and they renamed it Jerusalem, the city of David. We then read in verse 17 of chapter 5, "When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. The Philistines came up against David in full force to search for him." This was no tiny little guerrilla force sent to assassinate the new king of Israel. I mean, clearly, the Philistines held David in such high regard, they considered him such a threat to their national safety, that they came up against him with all they had. The text says they came against him in full force. As they spread out across the valley of Rephaim, they must have indeed appeared as a great flood or a raging monster coming up against them. I'm sure they would have felt as though they were going to be swallowed alive by this Philistine beast crawling up the mountains at them from the seaside plains. And of course, Israel's history, their national family story, contained dramatic accounts of rebellious members of the community being literally swallowed alive by the earth. I can well imagine this story being told over and over again around countless campfires. It's recorded in Numbers 16. Here we find the story of the 250 or so men who rose up against Moses and Aaron, complaining about how they had brought them out of Egypt to now die in the desert. Well, after consulting the Lord, Moses eventually said to them, now I want you to kind of imagine the scene here, right? There's Moses standing there, Moses and Aaron. There's this group of about 250 people, and then there's all the people of Israel surrounding them. There could have been a million people surrounding them, right? This is Numbers chapter 16. Verse 28 says, "This is how you will know," this is Moses speaking, okay, "this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death, and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt." As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave with everything they owned. The earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us too." That's pretty heavy, isn't it? That's pretty full on. You know, I can picture many a young Israelite going to bed thinking on these things worryingly. You know, many, many years later, when the prophet Jeremiah brought the word of the Lord to the people of Israel as the Babylonians were destroying Jerusalem and dragging them off into exile, he used this very language, saying, this is Jeremiah 51, verse 34, "Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured us. Like a serpent, he has swallowed us. the threat of being swallowed alive by either the earth or the surrounding hostile nations was clearly a powerful, disturbing symbol in the psyche of Israel, as was the imagery of flood and being swept away by raging floodwaters. Our psalm today, Psalm 124, says, "If the Lord had not been on our side, the floodwaters would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away." So often the trials of life feel just like that, don't they? So many times over the years, Louise and I have been through things together where it kind of felt like we were being engulfed by mighty floodwaters. So often we seem to be barely keeping our heads above water. I mean, as you know, we have four children, all grown up and married now. But there were times, and I'm sure many of you have had similar experiences, where the stresses of a large family of young children and work commitments and mortgage payments and cars breaking down, repairs needed on the house, and, well, a brain tumour. Well, I mean, I could go on and on and on, couldn't I? You know exactly what I'm talking about. Every stage of life has its challenges. And these words of David are really quite timeless, because this is what life is like. In Palestine, there are areas where rains falling in the far-off distance can be channeled and aggregated so that they come violently, unexpectedly upon people living and working in an apparently safe valley. When that happens, there is little hope of escape. These ancient Israelites would have known well these dangers, and the parallels with the stresses of life would have been very clear to them. David then takes his imagery up a notch, saying, "Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped." Whose teeth are we speaking of here? Who or what? Is it who? What is it that threatens to tear us apart with savage teeth? Well, I'm sure David was probably thinking of the Philistines and, you know, the other surrounding nations hostile to Israel. But in the bigger picture of salvation history, and particularly from where we stand today after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we would probably want to listen to the Apostle Paul's words to the Ephesians regarding the locus of our struggle. Have a careful listen to what Paul has to say here. This is Ephesians 6, verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And we would want to listen to Peter's words found in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. There he says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen." Now, things have not changed across the centuries for those who would walk with God. We are under attack. The threat of being swallowed alive, torn to pieces, washed away by a mighty flood, or caught in a snare is always before us. But our God is ever alert and vigilant in his care of us. This is why we can sing, "Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped." How the Lord delights when we sing like this. How the Lord delights when his people rest in his care, despite the dangers which surround and threaten us. You know, I think sometimes we can become so used to the Lord's protection that we can lose sight of the fact that Satan would kill every one of us, every human being, immediately if he could. I mean, why would he not? We are the pinnacle of God's good creation, made in his image to bring him glory and honor, created to worship him. So loved and so treasured that he became one of us to redeem and save us from our sin and rebellion. I have no doubt Satan would kill every one of us immediately if he could. How the Lord delights when his people simply bear witness. Verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, I love what Eugene Peterson has to say about the threats and the risk that we live with as Christ followers. He recognizes more than simply the threats directed at us by others. Everything I've just been saying, you know, he acknowledges the riskiness of choosing day after day to trust God. Have a listen to what he says. This is from his wonderful little book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. What is hazardous in my life, in my work as a Christian? Every day I put faith on the line. I've never seen God in a world where nearly everything can be weighed, explained, quantified, subjected to psychological analysis and scientific control. I persist in making the center of my life a God whom no eye has seen, nor ear heard, whose will no one can probe. That's a risk. I don't know what my future holds. Only God does. Trusting everything to God day after day after day is a risky business. This riskiness is not what the psalm is about, however. That is simply its setting. The psalm is about God's continuing help. Isn't that great? How the Lord delights when we sing like this. How the Lord delights when his people risk all by continuing to put their faith in him, trusting their tomorrows to him. This psalm is not just wishful thinking. As I said earlier, this is the song we sing bearing testimony to the love and care of the Lord Almighty, who stands with you through the worst that life can throw at you. This psalm has stood the test of time. It's been sung for around 3,000 years now. Just let that sink in. Christians keep on singing it because people walking with God through terrible trials and tribulations keep on proving its truth. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.